Hallelujah. We're going to start over in Matthew, and I'm going to continue on this vein of the flesh, outward man versus the inner man. We'll start in Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, this verse has harmed a lot of people in Christianity. Because when you have a bad day, or something comes out of you, I don't know if you've ever heard yourself say something and thought, I can't believe I just said that. I've been saved 20 years, and I can't believe I reacted that way. I remember we had, and Pastor Dave won't mind me telling this story, but and we were in the back room, and you know the preachers were all bantering, and Pastor Dave's been around the block quite a bit. He's been with the big dogs and overcame through the years insecurities and different things that would try to get someone, he's told stories of trying to get, fishing for a compliment about how he preached. Well, you know, after the service, and we're sitting back there talking, and a bunch of people were there, and Pastor Dave mentions how, yeah, you know, we had a lady die in our church here, and God used me to raise her from the dead. And he said it very humbly. But after everyone left, he said to me, and he apologized to me, but he didn't need to apologize to me. But he said, I'm really sorry. He said, I can't believe that came out of me. I must have been insecure, you know, to have to let know that I also run with the crowd, you know. And he was a little embarrassed that he had seen that come out of him. And I'm telling the story on him because we want to, that releases all of us to not feel bad about the thousands of times we do it every day, you know. And, you know, so maybe you've heard yourself say something or do something that might be classified as bad fruit. And so if you take this verse and you misread it, it says that bad fruit only comes from a bad tree. So let me ask you a question. If good fruit only comes from a good tree and bad fruit only comes from a bad tree, when something bad comes out of you, an action, a thought, speaking, a reaction, it can't come from a good tree. So does that mean you're a bad tree? If you have something bad come out of you, I'm not looking at anyone. As Gary says, I'm looking. You know, but if something bad comes out of you, you panic when a bill comes in, and you panic when someone doesn't give you approval. You panic when someone cuts you off in the road. You panic, and you actually can hear yourself respond. You know, I remember being questioned about things, and for years, it didn't dawn on me, but I had a hard time. I don't know why. I had a hard time being specific if it was something like, the bill is, if I'm talking to someone, the cost is going to be $900. But I would soften it by saying $895. There was something about shaving off the 1% that free, somehow I kept doing that. And it dawned on me that I was lying. It didn't dawn on me that I was exaggerating. And I still don't know the reason behind it. and I don't care for the reason behind it, but I heard myself say it as the Lord brought it to my attention to correct that and just shave off the 1%. I don't know why. See, the beautiful thing that happened to you when you were born again was a miracle. That you came alive and you are now a good tree. But it doesn't make the natural man disappear. The natural man is still there and still must be dealt with. And just because you're dealing with a natural man doesn't mean you're a bad tree. It means you're a good tree struggling with issues from the natural man. Go with me to Galatians. And let's read. And you might say, well, why are you pestering on this so much? And the reason I believe is because until we can really see the picture of the process that's necessary for us to become full mature believers with mortified flesh, you could be struggling with something and feel that you're a failure. And truth is, you're a champion because at least you're struggling with it. Yeah. You know, at least you didn't decide to shake hands and say, okay, let's do this life together, me and my natural man. Me and my flesh, we're best friends. If you're struggling with it, that means you're not accepting it. So struggling is a great sign because it shows that you are not accepting it as who you are. But with that also, you must also accept that God's mercy and grace is there to help you walk through those struggles. Where am I? Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. And then it has this little few words behind that are so important. Now, in the New King James, it says, with his passions and desires. In the regular King James, it says, with his affections and lusts. So that's an incredible statement because that means that there is an appetite, a desire, a lust, an affection that originates not from you, but from your body. And when you understand that the Lord had to leave me in this body, and this body isn't just a coat that I wear. I put on a coat. The coat does what it keeps me warm. This thing actually has desires and appetites, lusts. See, you're wearing and stuck in a natural body. And I know that in this church that we all have the same basic understanding overall. But some of us use different words, and it's okay to use different words. But I just decided I'm going to share my wording and let you figure it out from there. You know, like in Canada, I grew up with a garburator. Now, every one of you is looking at me going, what's a garburator? And me and Christy, that was one of our first fights, was she called it a garbage disposal, I think it's called. It's in the sink, and in the you have two sinks, and one of them you put in the food, the leftovers, and you hit a button, it goes and it chews up the food and pushes it down, right? Garbage disposal. That's what you call it. Well, where I was from, it was called a garburator, and that's because that was the company that made it, and so it got the nickname in Western Canada as a garburator. And so I said, no, that's a garburator. She goes, no, that's a garbage disposal. No, that's a garburator. Garburator. Garbage disposal. What's wrong with you, woman? Don't you know it's a garbage? See, I was talking out of what I understood. And things like I was talking to a northern friend who said, I need to unthaw some turkey. Well, in Canada, that's how you talk about unthawing. I'm going to unthaw something. I'm going to take something frozen and make it not frozen. But the actual English language is thaw. The process is I'm going to thaw the frozen turkey. It's going to, but in Canada, and I found it in northern United States, they use unthaw, which really means, if you take it literally, it means frozen. Yeah. You know, but that's the way I grew up. We're going to unthaw the turkey. And I remember learning that it was inaccurate to say that, and it was funny, you know. So there's words that we all have to describe the way we see it, and many of the times we're talking about the same thing. And I want to make sure that we're clear as I get more specific. I'm describing it with wording that I understand. It doesn't mean that you're right, I'm wrong, or vice versa. But what's important to me is that we see the image of transformation and the process of transformation. And if you can see the image of transformation with the process, then instantly you will begin to see the value of praying in tongues, of fasting, of worship, of confessing the word, of meditating the word, of feeding your spiritual man. See, the spiritual man is starving for the word of God. Jesus even said, I have food that you know not of. He had to feed his spiritual man. Can you overdose on alcohol? You can say yes. Can you overdose on cocaine? Can you have too much of painkillers? Can you have too much pizza? Can you have too much hamburgers? See, you can feed this natural body too much stuff. I don't know if you have too much, you know, cheesecake or stuff like that. Or there's some things I won't let you mess with, so back off. Back off. All right. But can you have too much word? Can you have too much praying in tongues? Can you have too much private worship? See, what's happened is when the church world lost the image that I have a natural man that I must mortify, and I have a spiritual man that I must mature, then they accepted that you are one lump, that you got saved, and so when you struggled with an area, you couldn't tell anyone because you're embarrassed that you're a failure. I must be a bad tree, because only bad things come from a bad tree. If you're a good tree, only good things will come from you. And the beauty of that verse is saying that the impossible happened, that you were a bad tree. See, people don't die. No one dies. For instance, when someone passes away, they're either saved or they're not saved. See, they were born dead already. They were born with a dead, not dead like a doorknob, like a dead animal on the road, death. Dead like darkness, like death. They were born dead. And when you got, before you got born again, if you never accepted Christ, you never, when this body fell off of you, you're still there. People who are born into this world live forever. Every baby conceived lives forever. Every person born lives forever. Where you live depends on if you found the access to become a good tree, or if you didn't accept Christ. The beauty of the verse I read in Matthew is that something miraculous happened, something impossible became possible through Jesus, that you were actually able to become alive through Christ and not remain dead or dark or deaf or a bad tree. So the beauty of that verse isn't that you're a good tree now, so you're not a bad tree. The beauty of that verse is, hey, you're a good tree. You now can see yourself. See, when someone comes to me and says, hey, I have a problem with, I had a man tell me one time, I have a problem with watching the wrong kinds of TV shows. Can you help me? And he was surprised. He was an older man. And I said, yeah, I can help you. He said, well, I get down. I start watching the wrong material on TV. And this is prior to internet access, you know. And so I said, well, the first thing is you must accept that you are a child of God and that that is not who you are. So once you accept that, then you can fight it. But if you don't accept that, then it becomes who you are. I'm just a loser. I'm just a failure. And so you try to quit and then you try to change. But because the outer man, the outer soul, has deep roots in it that you can be driven to things and you can put them off for a while, but it comes back. And maybe you dealt with something like that. Maybe I might be the only one, but I put something off and then it creeps back. And I put it off and it creeps back. And either I get tired of putting it off and I just say, okay, this is who I am. And that's the path. That's the dangerous path when you accept your natural man is who you are. But when you can see that you are a good tree born of God, but you still have to deal with the natural man. Because if you don't understand this, much of what the church calls spiritual is actually the natural man getting excited and emotional. But it's not spiritual at all. It's just emotional. Because if you don't understand the difference, see, let me give you some examples. And you're just going to have to put up with me as I figure this out, how to describe this. Somebody in church here, one of you, I'm not looking at anyone, when I walked into church today, didn't greet me and smile at me. You look kind of sour, like you had a bad morning. You didn't get your coffee, obviously. And so I looked over at my buddy John, and I said, John, he's operating out of his soul. See, that's common language for us, as he's operating out of his soul. And the typical definition, and I'm going to go in, as I keep doing this series, I'm going to break up some of the typical definitions, and not that any of them are wrong, but we're talking about garburator versus garbage disposal. And so, and when I look at a wheel, okay, and I say, there's a wheel. And I go to a mechanic, and I say, my wheel is making a funny noise. And when you look at a wheel of a car, you understand that a wheel is a rim, a rubber tire, and some lug nuts. So technically, he'll laugh at you because a wheel really doesn't make squeaky noises. There's something behind the wheel making squeaky noises. But you've located about where it is. But it's really not the wheel because that's just rubber and a rim and lug nuts. But if you take a wheel off and look behind it, you'll find brake pads, springs. I mean, it's crazy what's behind a wheel. And that's why I can change a tire, but I can't fix the squeaky noise behind the tire. And so when we say he's operating in the spirit, because he did something good. See, what we're really saying is he's operating out of the good tree, out of the inner man. The typical definition of soul is mind, will, emotions, or intellect. That's the typical meaning that we understand, that I've been raised to understand, that I have a soul, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. And that's a good wheel definition, but allow me to go deeper behind that and break that up a little bit into more parts. We know from the poor man Lazarus dying and the rich man being in hell that in the afterlife, after your body falls off of you, you're still there. And you have a body, but it's this inner man, it's an inner body. And we can pretty much prove or assume that everyone in heaven right now is walking around heaven in a spiritual inner man body. Everyone can agree, you can say amen. And do you think when you're in heaven, you'll recognize Jesus? Do you think you'll recognize your loved ones? So we know that when we talk about the mind, that the mind is not the natural brain, but the mind is a terminology to describe you, where you sit in your thinking, where you sit in your beliefs, would be a better classification, a better definition of mind than a natural brain. Because when you're in heaven and we have the funeral, your natural brain's right here. But yet you're walking around heaven, and we know that the rich man recognized Lazarus and Abraham. So we know you don't lose. You don't show up in heaven blinking. Who am I? What am I doing here? But yet you're walking around heaven. Do you think there's laughter in heaven?
Yes.
Are you sure? There better be. Is there, joy in heaven?
Yes.
Peace?
Yes.
See, when you describe yourself, you will say, I've had a soulless day. I feel horrible. And yet there's times you say, in my spirit, I feel peace. I feel peace. See, think about what you just said. I feel. That's an emotion. I feel the peace of the Lord. So when you see that you have an inner body and an outward body that are at war with each other, then you can define that more specific than I feel in my spirit. You can define it as my inner man provides emotions from the spirit that are love, joy, peace, kindness. These are emotions that come from my inner man, from the good tree, from who I am born again. And those ugly emotions of defeat, discouragement, guilt, grief, condemnation, those come from my natural man. So if I were to describe the word soul, let's go back to carburetor versus garbage disposal. If I were to describe the word soul, I wouldn't describe it as mind, will, emotions. Because that's implying that you have only one source of a thought, one source of emotions, and one source of desire. But I just showed you in Galatians 5 that your flesh has desires. So you actually have two sources of thoughts, two sources of emotions, two sources of desires. So I would go further in describing this, or I can go further in describing this. I can't describe a car, but I'm getting better at describing this. See, there was a lady and a husband that were stranded on a desert island and for like 6 months, and a plane flew over, and they saw the sign S-O-S, which means, someone help me, save our soul. Ship's already sunk. You're on island. S-O-S means save our souls. So they radioed in, we got an S-O-S here, there's people on an island. So they come in with the boat, the Coast Guard, and they run onto the island with their little med kit, and they're looking for, and they find this couple come out, finally the man comes. He's like, whew, oh, hallelujah, I've been stuck here for 6 months, I thought we were going to die. Yeah, we saw, save our soul. And we came to rescue you. Okay, where's the counselor? The who? The counselor. What do you mean? Like, I didn't mean, I don't want off the island. I like the island, but my wife's driving me crazy. I need someone to save my mind, will, and emotions, my soul. So where's the counselor who can help save my soul and get my wife not crazy? And I can reverse that in case, you know, my husband not crazy. So we can enjoy this beautiful island and be left alone in peace. So the word soul in Scripture can mean not just mind, will, and emotions. It can mean something much deeper, which is you. God's not trying to save your brain, your natural brain, because he's leaving it here to turn back to dust. He's replacing it with an eternal body that allow you to walk around with a unified inner man and a unified outward man. So if I were to describe my emotions, I could describe it further than I have a mind, will, and emotions. I could describe it as I have a source of emotions now from my inner man, and I have a source of emotions from my natural man. And they're tied in right there in me, my soul, that God's trying to save my soul. He's not trying to save my emotions. He doesn't care if you come to heaven angry and jealous, if you haven't conquered that. He's just excited that you're the soul. You make it to heaven. So when I describe the mind, I would describe it in Scripture as meaning more than just my natural. See, if you think that you're trying to re-educate your natural thinking, that's okay. Again, garburator, garbage disposal. That when I confess the word, when I read the word, I am renewing, rebuilding my thinking, okay? But if you think you're trying to renew your natural brain, do you understand your natural brain will never understand God? Can never accept God as a father? It can only bow its knee to the truth. So when you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost teaches your spiritual brain truth. So I would describe it better as I have two brains. I have a natural brain and I have a spiritual brain. My spiritual brain came to life the moment I was born again. The new nature brought to life my inner body, which now allows me to hear God, see God, and know God. Whereas prior to that, it was impossible without Jesus coming and allowing me to be born again. So before Jesus came, there are people who served God, but were they born again? No. Because we couldn't be born again until Jesus came. Now after Jesus came, Jesus has already come. We are living 2,000 years past Jesus' resurrection. If you're not born again, can you train your natural mind to know God? Some of you give me the right answer. Let me push this even harder. Is it possible for an unsaved man to go to heaven? No. Is it possible for an unsaved man to renew his thinking to the way God thinks? Are you sure about that? I'm not tricking you, but yeah, we know that. No, there's no way possible for us to take any man, no matter how good or how smart, and try to describe the things of God, because the natural brain could not understand the things of God. And when you see that you are wearing, Gary taught it last week, an alive astronaut suit. He has desires and appetites. Then you understand I'm dealing with this sucker. I've got to deal with it. I've got to mortify it. What is mortification? See, mortification means that deep in the darkest tunnel of your natural soul, not you, but your natural intellect, your natural emotions. Deep in the darkest pit down there is broken things. And those broken things are what pushes you unspokenly towards desires and things. So that's why one person is drawn away from God by one thing, and someone else is drawn away by another thing. So like for instance, I have people I know who have thrown away their homes, their families, their loved ones, their lives, because of a white powder drug. And if you brought that white powder drug and stuck 10 pounds in front of me, said, hey, I'll give this to you for free, I would look at you and say, "Nah, not interested." Because there's nothing in me that wants it. But there's some people that will sell their house, throw away their spouse and their kids for it, because there's something in them that's driving them. Well, the way I would describe that to that person, if they're saved, is listen, your natural man is being drawn to that, but you don't have to live there. You can overcome that. Well, I'm choosing not to do that. Well, that's great, but do you know that there's something behind that that's pushing that? The fact that you want it, the fact that you have to make a decision against it. If you have to decide to do it, it's not you yet. If it's in you, if it's who you are, it's what you do. If you're a mature believer, as described in Galatians 5, who have mortified the deeds of the flesh and have crucified the desires and passions of the flesh, then all that's going to come out of you is what you are. So you can pretend to be something and act like a Christian, but you'd never dealt with the thing behind that, in which lies in your natural man. If I've lost you, just put your hand up and say, stop. Stop, let's go back to carburetor. I'm still stuck on carburetor. Who calls the thing carburetor, you know? The reason you are driven towards things that are ungodly or unhealthy is because, Pastor Dave coined it, you have a stronghold. Now, you can pretend they don't exist, but you're going to run into it. You're going to run into something in your life where no, you can't blame your wife or your, you know, some guys will blame their wife and find a new one and then blame her. And after five wives, they finally figure out, oh, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe it's not my wife. You'll go through 15 jobs and blame the boss every time. They have a saying, if someone's talking bad about someone else to you, don't worry, soon they'll be talking bad about you to someone else. So if you ever go for a job interview, don't complain about your last job, because they'll say, okay, you're not hired. When there's something pushing you, driving you, when you understand it's not me, I'm a good tree, I'm born again, I'm a believer, I have a new nature, and my inner man is alive, so I'm fighting something that is originating. It feels like it's in me. It feels like it is me, because that's how intimate this fight is. You know, it's that intimate. So behind the fruit is a root. And if you only focus on the fruit, you'll be playing with the fruit your whole life. But there is a process that will help you to let the Holy Spirit hold your hand and turn on the light and go into the deep, darkest place of your natural man, where in there is a brokenness, which is the power source, the drive behind why you're tempted to go a certain way, why you're afraid to follow God, why you're pushed to a certain thing. And then when he shines the light on it, you'll see it for what it is. And at that moment, if in transformation, you'll hate it like he hates it. Someone said to me, well, people just need to know who they are. And I can agree with that. There are a certain segment of people that the only reason they haven't overcome things is because they never knew they could. But I used to run a Bible college where people would pay us to train them to be men of God and women of God. I mean, you actually paid us every month. So if this was a Bible college, the first thing we do at the beginning of the month is like, I need all your checks, you know, and you're going to pay us to train you. And in our training on how to be a man of God, we kept, you know, stay away from fornication, stay away from, you know, we had no dating rule for first-year students, which was hilarious because we'd catch them all the time. And it was always like, oh, we're not dating. We're just out alone together at a movie and a romantic meal, but it's just friends, you know. And so I ended up becoming a policeman for people who were trying and paying us to train them to be men of God and women of God. And I would catch them doing all kinds of things. I mean, one time during Easter morning, I turn on the TV to watch the news, check the weather, and it's a news flash. Exciting news in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Or the police had an exciting night, a shootout. And they describe a drug deal that they busted. The guy tried to run over the cops, and they shot at the car and chased them down. He jumped off a bridge, and they went and got him, and he's in the hospital in jail. Then they show a picture of the druggie, and it was one of our Bible college students. And I thought, all I could think of is, thank God he didn't mention he was a Bible college student. You know, that's not good advertising. And so in talking to him, because he was trying to overcome drugs and overcame for a whole year, never touched them. And here's what he said to me. He said, Pastor Allen, I was just having a really bad night. And I found myself in a neighborhood where I can get some drugs. And right when I was about to buy some drugs, the police showed up with sirens and lights, and I panicked, and I drove off. I wasn't trying to run over those cops, but they started shooting at me. I sped off. And then he said this, I didn't jump off the bridge to escape. I jumped off the bridge to kill myself. And see, here's a believer who did a whole year of doing great, but because he never dealt with the power source behind what was driving him, he reemerged after a year of victory. Because if you don't kill the power source, which lies inside of your natural soul. See, your soul, if we were to describe it as a brain, I have a brain, I have a natural brain. I have natural emotions and a natural desires. So if I can describe it that way, I have a brain and I have emotions and I have desires. That would be a good definition for an unsaved person's soul. You have a brain, your intellect, and you have emotions. We call it our heart, but you know, like, what do you mean when you say, oh, I have a heart for you? You know, what do you mean? Your heart goes beep, boom, 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 boom. You're simply trying to describe an emotion. So I have emotions, and I have desires, and that's where I can willfully give in to those desires or not. So when you are born again, look with me, stay with me. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to just start in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, so we know that means if Christ is in you, how many have Christ in you? How many know that would describe that as meaning a new nature? That I don't actually have Jesus in me, but I have his nature in me, which links me up to him, but I have a new nature, right? I have Christ in me. So if Christ is in you, then it says the body is dead. Well, I'm looking at your body right now. Some of you are looking pretty dressed up and looking pretty good in your body. It's not dead. Scratch your nose. Look, it's alive. My body moves. So what does it mean that it's dead? We can say that it positionally is dead. That's accurate. But a better term would be it was left dark. It was not rescued. It was left dead, left in death. That the body was not saved because God's going to replace it with a new body. So there's no sense rescuing this outward body because we're replacing that eventually with a new eternal body. So the body is dead because of sin. But then it says this, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here's what I want to suggest. Then when he's talking about the word spirit here, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest here that when he's saying the word spirit, he is describing your inner man, not your new nature. That the new nature brought to life the inner man. In Scripture, there's two ways you can interpret things. There's two ways of explaining things, and it'll help you interpret Scripture. It's either a comparative that's equal, or it's an opposite comparative. Like they say, you don't compare apples to oranges. Those are kind of two opposite things, but they're both fruits. We also don't compare apples to tires, or apples to houses, or apples to cars, or apples to cameras, or apples to hair. You know, so when you're describing things, they're the opposite in the same category, apples and oranges, or they're similar, men and women, but it's the same category. So that's why I can suggest here that when he's saying the outward body is left dead, when he says the word spirit here, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's not talking about the inner man either. How many know you don't have two natures? That when you're born again, the old nature was taken out of you, right? The old man, the old nature, the body of sin was ripped out of you and replaced, or however you want to word it, with a new nature of life. So if you have a new nature, then you don't have an old nature. You have a new nature, but you don't have an old nature. So where is the power source for these desires that I'm supposed to crucify? Where is the power source coming from? But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So I'm using this verse to help describe that in the process of being born again, the new nature came into you, the old nature left. The new nature brought to life the inner man, the inner body, which now allows you to hear God, see God, understand God, know the deep things of God through your spiritual brain, through your spiritual ears. You always had them, but they were dead before. But the new nature brought them to life. But it left your outward body dead and dark. But the outward body is connected to the inner body, cell for cell. So that's why there's such a battle. And what really set me free was understanding that I'm not my struggles. That when I'm struggling with something, they're my struggles to deal with, yes. But I'm not those struggles. I'm not a failure. I'm not a loser. I'm not someone who is what I'm tempted or driven to. There are things I fight against and I'm overcoming, as all of us are. But I'm not those things because I am a new man. I'm a new creature. I'm a good tree. But it didn't make my body, my natural body, shut up and disappear. It's still there. Now, I can ignore it and say, I'm not my flesh anymore. And my natural man will go, amen. Still here. Let's dress up for church. Sure, let's look good. Amen, hallelujah. But the inside of that natural man, behind the thought, is a drive, something, a source that's driving you to feel, for some of you, worthless. For some of you, pride. For some of you, you feel inadequate. For some of you, feel broken. For some of you, fight depression. For some of you, are driven for things. We're all unique in our battles. But understanding the source of the battle. See, if I tell you to quit, you'll quit as long as I'm watching you. But when I'm not watching you, you'll do it. This is why teenagers are caught climbing through windows after they figure out it's better to get the punishment and go have their kind of fun than it is to just obey. And that's what happens to people. When I was the policeman of the Bible college, we were catching them in all kinds of things. I'm like, you're paying us to teach you how to be a man of God. You're going around doing all these things. Just leave. Why are you even here? Like, let's not pretend. So if you are something, do you have to act like it? If you are it. See, this is the transformation process. I have this incredible opportunity in this life, in this world, in my lifetime, to transform and live on this earth, on this planet, out of a spiritual good tree, where I am actually, that's who I am in every way I think, every way I feel, every way I speak. And out of that tree will come good fruit. But if I ignore the transformation process, I will then only act like it. So my dog is a dog. He knows how to be a dog. His favorite thing is to look out the window and bark at things. And it gives him purpose to bark at things, just to bark at things. No one has to teach him how to be a dog. He is a dog. I don't have to tell him to quit acting like a cat, because he's not a cat. I won't pick on cats. Look over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is doing what? Perishing. So it's not finished yet. Welcome to Christianity 101. You're still wearing your outward man. Yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. Now, stop for a second and think about it. If my inner man is alive and light, why am I renewing it? See, renewing is a puzzling word. He's not telling you to build it. He's not telling you to establish it. He's saying to renew it. Renewing is renovating. It's taking something that's there and making it better, making it stronger. In this context, he would be saying, I am rebuilding my inner man with knowledge of light that only comes from the Spirit, because when I became alive by the new nature, all the dark knowledge that was there was washed clean. So my spiritual mind, my spiritual intellect, my spiritual emotions must grow, and the only source for them to grow comes from spiritual food. And you can't overdose on spiritual food. But if you don't see that, I see so many Christians in the generic Christianity striving to live better, striving to be better, striving to act better, but they're not mortifying the source of the brokenness, the source that's driving them to chase after and produce bad fruit. And they're born again and they love God, but they're not dealing with their flesh. They're trying to retrain their flesh. But the natural man can never know God. It must be mortified, and it must live a life where it submits to the inner man. That your eyes are open and your hearing is open. Can you hear me? Wave at me if you can hear me. But Jesus said that they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. See, there is a life of the Spirit that's not spiritual goosebumps and spiritual ooh. There's a life of the Spirit that's practical, that's built on spiritual bricks, spiritual knowledge. And you, your mind, is not your natural brain or your spiritual brain. It's where you have settled And I'm going to go into this in other services. But your natural mind, your mind isn't talking about your brain as much as it's talking about where you live in the thought process between the two, spiritual and natural man. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we do not look at things which are seen, which is your natural man, but at the things which are not seen. See, you can't see your inner man, but it's there. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our eternal house, our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So you're not going to spend eternity without a body. You're going to get a new body, an eternal body that's going to match up and fit perfectly in the way of life and light with the inner man. So we can look at you as a Christian and say, you are a body, you're a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul. And that's perfectly fine. But I'm trying to describe a little more in detail what that means when I say I had a soulless day. What I'm saying in that would be I yielded over to my natural emotions, my natural weaknesses, and gave into it. Okay? But you're not stuck there forever. But if you only try to wrestle with that natural man, you will be stuck there forever. You may be able to push it back into its dark hole and hide it and let no one see it, but you carry it with you wherever you go. It's not your fault that it's there, by the way, but it's still there. And it's what is behind the scenes driving you. Go ask an alcoholic, go ask a drug addict, go ask someone who's making mistakes, who's broken, say, why are you doing that? And most of them cannot tell you why they're driven to do things. The same way I would say, why are you hungry for food today? Your best answer is because I didn't eat yet today. But see, the body has a natural drive that's beyond thought. You didn't think, okay, it's time to be hungry. You may think what you're hungry for, what you're going to fill that hunger with. I'm going to fill it with tacos. I'm going to fill it with pizza or broccoli or whatever your thing is. But where does that appetite, that push, that drive come from that says it's time to eat? I'm hungry. Where does that drive come from? Can you locate it in yourself? Look in the mirror and locate where the drive for hunger comes from. And then you might be able to switch it off. Just switch it off so that you're not hungry anymore. I mean, wouldn't that be, what a great way to fast. Hold on. There it is right there. I got the button. I'm no longer hungry. What a way to not eat. I'm not hungry. You know, when you were young and you got lovesick, you know, you got looking in that girl's eyes or that boy's eyes and you weren't hungry because the appetite left because all that energy was focused on the love. See, there are appetites that go beyond thought that you have to deal with. Anger is one of them. Sexual desires is one of them. You know, if you could just turn it off, I'm not hungry. Man, I'm eating. Fasting is easy. Watch. I'm going to fast 40 days. I'm getting a little skinny. Yeah, okay, I'll turn it back on. I'll turn on halfway. How about that? You know, where does that appetite come? Why do some people have emotional eating? They're not even hungry, but they're hungry. And they're feeding themselves. You know, we all fight with different things, but behind the scene, behind the thought process, our desires, our appetites, our passions that come from your natural man, not from you, but this natural body that was left death, left in darkness, while your inner man was brought to light, which meant your natural body is now the opposite of your spiritual body. Your natural brain is the opposite of your spiritual brain. Your natural emotions are the opposite of your spiritual emotions. Your natural desires are the opposite of your spiritual desires. And they're connected right together. They're twins. But one's light and one's dark. And now you're in a war because you accepted Jesus in your heart. And so much of Christianity has held hands with their natural body and walked through life and never walked into all that God has for them. Because the only way to build the spirit man is to feed the spirit man spiritual things. And it's not in just disciplining the natural man. I'll close with this. There's one pastor I know of a large church. And I know this from behind the scenes. But he would do great every 3 years. He would live holy, do wonderful, be great every 3 years. But every 3 years, he would have an appetite rise up to commit adultery. And he would find someone and pay someone and then go repent and be fine for 3 more years. And then it would rise up. See, when someone comes to you, even a Christian, and just, excuse me, let me just go here a little bit, and says, I feel an appetite for the opposite sex. Or, I mean, for the same sex. I'm attracted to someone who is the same sex as me. God must have made me that way because I have no desire for the opposite sex. So their first step is to say, I would say is, listen, I believe you that you feel that, but let me help you pinpoint where that's coming from. That is coming from your natural man, and I can't tell you why you feel that way. I don't doubt that everything in you feels like that. For some people, they want to be connected to their parent. And that's the way they're connected to their parent, by dressing like their parent. There's a billion reasons why. But the truth is, the first way for you to get victory is to accept the Word of God as truth. And say, even though everything in me feels like that, because you feel your natural man, you're that connected to it. But it's not true, it's a lie. Well, it doesn't feel like it. There's nothing. Yeah, but if you'll pray in the Holy Ghost and spend time with God in spiritual things, the Holy Ghost will take you behind that to the dark place that you're afraid to go with a flashlight and show you this is the drive that's driving you towards that. Now, I'm going to teach you how to kill it. And once you kill it, you won't be driven for that anymore. That is mortification. Mortification is a much deeper process than simply, I'm not doing that anymore. Because there's some things you can say, I'm not doing that anymore. But they're going to creep back in. And you're going to have the fruit of the thing behind it. If you're not going to pray in tongues, if you're not going to read the Word, confess the Word, if you're not going to live a life that's spiritual, invest into the maturing of your spiritual man. It's easy to say, I identify with my spiritual man. That's who I am. That's true. You should do that every day. But it doesn't make the flesh disappear. The natural man will go, good. There was a guy that was beating up his girlfriend outside of a karate school. And he was a big guy, and he was smacking his girlfriend around out on the street. So the karate instructor walked out, and they have it on camera, so that's why I like it. And then he walks out and says, stop that. And he pushes his girlfriend aside and said, make me. So he just walked up real cool, did a little spin. The guy knocked him out, walked back into the school, and left him there laying in the middle of the street, knocked out. That's what you want to be able to do. When you have something pushing you, saying you're a loser, you're a failure, it's not going to work, God's not for you, and you try to replace it. See, many of us have tried to replace and fill that with busyness, with doing good as an offering to earn God's love. When God's love was always there, it's always been a lie that feels so real. that if you pray in the Holy Ghost, you'll be the karate instructor walking out and say, you're going to stop pushing me around. Well, make me. I'm going to make you right now. Watch this. Hi-ya. Kapunk. Because if you are a good tree, if that's where you have you are a good tree right now. You are a new nature. Your inner man's alive. You're going to heaven. But you still have a natural man. And the one thing I don't want is you feeling condemned because you're dealing with a natural man. You should be excited if you're struggling, that at least you know you're struggling and you're fighting against it. And at least you haven't accepted it as who you are. You've accepted the word as truth, so you're on a good path. But to have the victory and to not be struggling your whole life with the same thing over and over and over and over, because once you hit 30, there's really no new sins that you're going to introduce yourself to. It's beating up the same stuff that you're dealing with over and over and over. To not live a life of struggling, you invest into your spiritual man, praying and worship, meditating the word, confessing the word. These are things that say, I believe the word of God is true, and I can believe that's who I am, and I'm going to live there. And transformation is taking you, the soul, not the brain, the emotions and the desires, but you. The life that God breathed in Adam brought you into existence. You are in this picture, and you can either keep your eyes of your understanding in your natural man, or you can transfer over and begin to see life, think out of life, live life out of your spiritual man. That's what's available. And that means that this suit, this flesh becomes a suit that you just wear. It doesn't, you ruled over it and you've mortified. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.